But let us all come before the Lord in prayer once again. O Lord our God, there is never a time that we could say we have prayed enough, for we always need Thee. And when we pray, O Lord, something wonderful takes place, because we approach into and presence ourselves before Thee in the courts above. We approach into heavenly things, heavenly places, into eternity. And, O Lord, we give Thee thanks. As we draw nigh to Thee, Thou dost draw near to us. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst hear us for the sake of Thy Son, that Thou wouldst apply Thy word to us, that it will not be mere words to our ears, but it would be words to our hearts. Blessed Lord, each one, apply Thy word in the right way to every situation, in everything that we are concerned about. And in the midst of it, O Lord, may our hearts commune with Thee. Keep on praying. Lord, may we never cease to pray. Help then, O God, we ask, so that then we might return to our homes rejoicing and praising Thy name, so that through the week we might feed upon Thy word and give Thee thanks. So, Lord, bless. For Christ's sake we ask these things. Amen. Amen. So, friends, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And we shall consider the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. We have considered this first of the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles being 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and then Titus. They are known as pastoral epistles or letters written by the Apostle Paul to the early churches in Asia Minor, especially to two young ministers, to Timothy and Titus, who were faithful in planting and establishing churches with the Apostle Paul himself. But we have said all along in our study of 1 Timothy that this is a letter or a book that is clearly not simply descriptive of how things were in the early church. It doesn't give us a mere historical picture of what life would have been like in the early church. It is designed to show us how we are to live, how Christians today need to live and minister together in the local assemblies, local churches today. And if the Lord tarries, and not us being here in 100 years' time, but those after us, future generations, this book still will be relevant. In 1,000 years, this letter would still be relevant. It will never go out of fashion amongst God's true people. Oh, it's always been out of fashion with the world, but God's people are to go back to it and to design the church and see the blueprint of the church and the Lord's will for them every day. And today we have come to the very final verses. It was the Apostle Paul's habit to, as it were, sign his letters so that the people of the church who were receiving these letters would know that it was the Apostle Paul who was writing to them. Typically, a secretary would have been employed and the apostle would have dictated the words of the letter. And then at the end of that letter, he would have taken the pen and signed the letter with his own name and generally speaking, not always, but he would apply some things. He would say a few words right at the end to the church or to the individual to whom he was writing. And that is what he often did. Not always, but often did. Some words of final words of exhortation to the people to whom he was writing. And that's exactly what is before us this evening. Paul has taken up the pen in his own hand. The secretary has written exactly what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had told the secretary to write down. But now he takes the pen And he's going to give the final exhortation to Timothy and to us, and then he's going to pronounce a benediction. And we are going to look at that. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So that's the word of exhortation, and then he gives the benediction. Grace be with thee. Amen. In this brief sentence and benediction, the Apostle Paul sums up in two phrases all his concern for the integrity of the gospel and all of his horror of the danger of deviating from the truth of God's word. And he gives an exhortation not simply to Timothy, we will see, but to us all in this passage, an exhortation that involves four things. First of all, Paul calls on Timothy to keep or to retain the truth. And then secondly, to reject from dabbling and arguing and speculating with false teaching. He speaks about rejecting the vain words, the empty words of the world. And thirdly, to realize the danger of false teaching. He speaks about rejecting false knowledge or false science. And then fourthly, to depend on the grace of God alone. This is how he ends his first letter to Timothy. Those four things, and these two little phrases and exhortations will be the point of our study this evening as we conclude our series in 1 Timothy. So the first thing that I want to say from what the Apostle Paul exhorts the church is, keep the truth, Timothy. Keep the truth. O Timothy, he says in verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. O Timothy, keep, guard, retain what has been, what I have entrusted to you. He's telling Timothy that he has the responsibility to value, to protect, to retain the truth of the Christian faith, what has been revealed in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul is serious about orthodoxy, sound doctrine. He is serious about us holding on to those great truths of the Christian faith which have been expounded through Jesus Christ, through His apostles, and have been inscripturated, have been written down in the words of God. And what is this? It is the fifth or the sixth time in this letter that the Apostle Paul has stopped to exhort Timothy to hold fast to sound teaching and to oppose false teaching in the church. Why does he do that? There's a danger, you see, for the church to stop, to have all the right understanding, but to stop, to see the importance of keeping and defending, retaining this truth. But you know, there's another way. You see how serious the Apostle Paul is about retaining and keeping hold of the Christian faith, and it's in the very way he addresses Timothy. You notice how he speaks to Timothy, and you remember, every word of God is inspired. Every jot and tittle has been given by God. He doesn't just say, Timothy. He says, Oh, Timothy. Oh, Timothy. What does that mean? He puts an O in front of Timothy. And you say, well, that's just how they talked. No, he doesn't always talk like that. He doesn't always say these things. There's a reason for it. Oh, Timothy. He's picked up his pen himself. This isn't the secretary transcribing the Apostle Paul's word. This is Paul himself. Oh, Timothy, it's filled with emotion. It's filled with exhortation and command. Oh, Timothy, it's me talking to you. It's your father in the faith that is talking to you. So he's exclaiming and repeating his concern that Timothy would hold fast to keep to the truth. And he says, Timothy, no, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it, guard it, that which has been committed, that has been entrusted to you. I mean, and immediately what comes to your mind is the question, well, what has been entrusted to Timothy? What is this, as it were, deposit that Timothy is supposed to guard and keep? Well, of course, in this book, already the Apostle Paul has talked about the blessings that Timothy has received, the gifts of the Spirit upon him that has been entrusted to him. He's been given certain abilities, and also those things that have been entrusted to him. But doesn't that seem to be what it doesn't seem to be what the Apostle Paul has in view here? Instead, the Apostle Paul has clearly in his view here Timothy holding fast to the truth of the Word of God, the Christian faith, not merely to his spiritual endowment, as some commentators would have us believe, but to the very truth of the Christian faith. Let me demonstrate this to you, friends, if you forward to the next chapter, in this next epistle, the second epistle to Timothy, in verse 13 he says this, hold fast. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Retain, he says, hold fast, keep the standard, the sound words, the form of sound words. Just not just the words, but the way they are given. The form of it. The way it is given. You see, he says, don't say, well, this is just a secondary issue. And this is the third issue. No. He says, all of it is important. All of it is important. Hold fast to the very sound words, the form of the sound words. Timothy. And he uses the same kind of language. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You see the same language that is being repeated there in 2 Timothy. And Paul is calling to Timothy to hold fast to the sum of religion and sound doctrine, to the standard of sound words that he had received from the apostle, to hold fast to the total truth content of the Christian faith summarized in the preaching and the writings of the apostles. And the apostle says, O Timothy, value that truth, keep that truth, protect the truth, defend the truth, retain the truth. And you see, Timothy didn't invent this faith. This is not the faith that Timothy has brought about. This is not the Christianity that Timothy is preaching. He received it. He has received it. It was first passed on to him from his grandmother and from his mother. And then Paul, the apostle, taught this truth to him. Timothy didn't invent this as he was going along, thinking, well, this is a good idea. This is sound philosophy. He has received a message. He had received truth from God. And the apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, hold on to it. Keep it, Timothy. One of the early church fathers, in commenting on this passage and teaching the church from it, asked the question, what is meant here by that which is committed to thy trust, or that deposited to thy trust? What has been entrusted to you? And he answers in this way, that which is committed to you, not that which is invented by you. The deposit is that which you have received, not that which you have devised. It is not a thing of your wit, but of your learning. It is not a thing of private assumption or interpretation, but a public teaching. It is not a thing brought forth from you, but a thing brought to you. You are not its author, but its keeper. You are not its leader, but a follower. So you see, my friends, the Christian message is not something which the church's ministers work out for himself or is entitled to add to, or that the society around us and the culture around us say, well, this is how it is. And if you say it like this, if you preach this matter, well, it is not going to be accepted. It is not politically correct. There are people who will be doing this and that and the other, and you can't say that thing in front of people. Well, the apostle says, well, this is not from us. It is not our opinion. It is the will of God and the mind of God revealed to us. And the apostle says, you must keep it, defend it at whatever cost. And my friends, people have died. And the blood of England has been marked by the soil of England has been marked by the blood of many martyrs over the years. And it will still be, I believe, in time to come before the Lord's return. But this is something that is not from us. If you are challenged by people, you say, this is not my message. This is not my opinion. It is God who has said it. Your problem is with the Lord, you must say. And so we are duty-bound to pass an unimpaired message to others. And Paul is saying, oh, Timothy, you didn't invent this message, but your job is to keep it, to guard it, to defend it, hold on to it, retain it. And notice how he tells him to treat it. Oh, Timothy, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That word committed, it's the word for deposit, or that which has been entrusted to you. So it's a word to do with something like a treasure that has been given. And you cherish it, you keep it, you defend it. You will not allow it to be robbed. You will not allow it to be taken away from you, or to be in any way to be disfigured or changed. But you cherish it like a treasure. It's been committed to you, something precious. Can you imagine a scene on a battlefield, two soldiers have been fighting together in the same group of battalion, and one of them falls, is mortally wounded, and he says to the other, will you take this? This is our family watch. Will you take this? If you're alive, you take it home to my mother and give it to my mother. And this is what has been passed down the generations through the family. It must be kept. You take it faithfully. Would you not think that soldier would cherish that thing, that watch or whatever it is? It's a great possession. It's a cherished possession. And so it is for us, my friends. This book, the two testaments have been given to us. What a blessing it is. It's the oracles of God. And the church is blessed to have it. And the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, you've been entrusted with something far more precious than a family inheritance. You've been entrusted with the word of salvation, with the word of truth, with the very revelation of God. So Timothy, value it, protect it, defend it, retain it, hold on to it. And I say to you, my friends, it is easy for us to, as it were, shortchange the significance of our having been entrusted with the truth of God. We can get used to it. We may not value the importance of having these things, and for it as it is preached faithfully. And many of us who've been brought up in the church, we have had faithful ministers throughout our lives, and we should be thankful for that. But don't get used to it. Don't be someone who just gets used to it and does not appreciate such things. And so it is. If we undervalue this, it will affect us. And so the apostle says, you must deeply be affected by it, deeply value each one of God's word. And my friends, if we do not protect, if we do not keep, my friends, this Bible is not in danger. It's not in danger. The Word of God is not in danger. It will continue because God has said it. But we will be in danger by not keeping it. The Church of Jesus Christ, the local assemblies, will be in danger. What has happened to the seven churches of Asia? What has happened to those churches that the apostles, through their preaching, God blessed it and churches were formed. They are not there because they did not keep the word of God. The mainline denominations, well, that term mainline is not very accurate, but the general denominations in this country and throughout the world, they are crumbling under their own weight. And will they be existing in 20 years' time, 30 years' time? The numbers are reducing so rapidly. And what are they doing? They are not keeping the word of God. They're compromising the word of God. And what has happened? God's word is being fulfilled. Faithful people leave them. And those who are there, those who are still dead, and they are not receiving the gospel, they will perish. And their blood will be upon the hands of those ministers. And the apostle says, look, you keep the word of God because you need it. You keep the word of God not because it needs you. It doesn't need you. God is the keeper of it. But by keeping it, the church is blessed. And the apostle Paul is not just saying this to Timothy, but to you and me. We have to value, we have to protect, we have to defend and retain the truth of the Christian faith which has been entrusted to us. We don't redefine it. We don't reinterpret it. We don't say what the world wants us to say. Timothy was to keep the truth and avoid error. This is the twofold responsibility of any faithful ministry. It is not merely one or the other. Each preacher, each faithful minister of the Word of God is responsible both to preach the truth and to expose and avoid error. And that's not the second part. It's not very palatable for us. Biblical separation is just as important as preaching the truth, because a little leaven, the scripture says, leaveneth the whole lump. And that's what the apostle is saying. Keep. And by keeping, the opposite is true. And he goes on to say, don't keep, reject, avoid those other things. So the second thing is this. He says this, reject the empty words of the world. Reject the empty words of the world. Look at verse 28 again. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. He says, in this verse, we are to refrain from or reject something. Timothy, you are to guard what has been entrusted to you, what has been committed to thy trust, avoiding certain things. What is that? Avoiding the empty things, vain things, and we'll look at that. Timothy was to avoid profane or vain babblings, he says. This is a description of every form of false teaching. And we are not just talking about spiritual things. Any kind of teaching, any kind of thing that demands our attention and says, this is truth. We must see, is this true according to the word of God? And he says about profane, avoiding profane and vain babbling. What does that mean? It means common. Profane means common. It means unsanctified. It means impure. It describes, as it were, Esau's attitude towards his spiritual heritage. The same word is used in Hebrews 12:16 regarding Esau. He did not regard it. He profaned what was his heritage. He treated it as common. It describes a careless, secular attitude towards the things of God. And thus, profane babblings refer to any kind of teaching that is derived from man's natural reasoning rather than God's word. Are things that are being taught both in church and elsewhere according to the word of God? Does it glorify God? Is it coming with that signature of God upon it? And then it says, avoid what else? Avoid. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. Vain, it means empty. It means without value. Vain babblings is teaching that has no spiritual value, that does not edify, but rather produces questionings. It causes people doubt the Christian faith. It brings about confusion. And it causes real division as well. And that brings spiritual injury rather than blessings. Now, it's very interesting, the people who were propounding these things, that the apostle is saying, be careful of these things. Those people, they were propounding this new and deep spiritual teaching in the Christian church. They did no doubt thought of themselves as exceedingly wise, wiser than Timothy, wiser than the apostles, and certainly wiser than these mere Christians in the pews in the congregation. They were the intelligent ones. They had insight that none other could grasp. You needed to have a special revelation, or you needed to have a special experiences to know these things. They knew the truth that nobody could understand. And yet, the apostle says these things are vain. And he gives four qualities that the apostle uses to describe what they know that thought as profound teaching. He calls it profane, worldly, ungodly. He says it is vain, empty. He speaks about them being oppositions. What does that mean? They're contradictory. They oppose each other. They don't make sense. They're contradictory. And then they're false. He says, let me tell you, Timothy, don't worry about these false teachers. They think what they have is wisdom. This science, knowledge, falsely so-called. They're actually false teachers. What they're saying is profane, worldly. It doesn't come from God. It comes from this world. And it is not only profane, but it's vain. It is empty. It claims to be profound and weighty, but it is a vapor. It's vain. It's empty. There's nothing to it. And it is opposing. It is contradictory. It contradicts the clear teachings of God's word. And he says, what should you do? What should our families do? You should avoid it. It's not true, but false. So then that leads to our third point. He says, reject false knowledge and pseudoscience. Reject false knowledge or pseudoscience. Now, if you have margins, you will see that literally it means knowledge from the Greek. But the word science is used. Science means knowledge or with knowledge. Now, the Apostle Paul is very much against this. Why? Because it is false knowledge. Not because it is knowledge. Because it is false knowledge. He's not against science. He's against pseudoscience. Falsely so-called, he says. He's not saying, well, we shouldn't get hung up about what you believe. It's just how you live. It's all about love. And how you show love. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying that what is being claimed is wrong. That's the thing. It is false science. It is false knowledge. And Paul is saying to Timothy, that these types of things must be avoided. The minister of the gospel must not become entangled in studying and following after and discussing and contemplating all these opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge or science. Timothy, he says, is saying, ignore that altogether. Timothy was to avoid these science falsely so-called. This refers to all kinds of things. Anything that purports to be knowledge or science, that but which is contrary to God's word. Consider just some examples. You think about the theory of evolution. It claims to be science, but in fact, it is a fairy tale. No evidence to prove it. It's not scientifically derived, but it is a view so to dethrone God, so that they would not have God. No true fact of science has ever disproved the accounts of creation in Genesis 1 through to 11. But then think about other things. The theological liberalism and modernism that is all around. Just in the past week, the Methodist Church in the United Kingdom has now agreed and accepted sodomite marriages. And they've said this is the Bible says nothing about it, and they've come to reinterpret certain parts. This is theological modernism. It claims that the Bible should be put under the microscope of modern science and modern thought. But this so-called science has been disproved 1,000 times. And people who have come through the centuries, they have died. They've gone. But the Word of God has stood the test of time. You think about the times in the 19th century that various thoughts came about. The German modernist who boasted that Moses could not have written the Pentateuch because men did not know how to write in his day. That long has been disproved by archaeology and shown that all their claims was false. And so many other things. And also modern textual criticism. It claims to be a science, but in fact it is the misapplication of humanistic tools of criticism to the Bible. And so they criticize the Word of God and say, we are being scientific about it. We are treating the Bible like Shakespeare. We are treating the Bible like Homer's Iliad, and so on. And the science cannot be the scriptures cannot be treated like any other book, my friends, because of its supernatural character and God's promise to preserve it. But then other things, psychology, the labels that people give, it's claimed to be a science, but in fact it is dangerous, humanistic mixture of truth and error. I'm not saying altogether error, but it's a mixture of truth and error. And so the Apostle Paul says, be careful, avoid these things. Don't play with these things, he says. And then he says this, which in verse 21, he says, this is what results in, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Why do people change? As they put themselves under these things, and they might think to themselves, oh, I can manage under such teachings, falsehoods. I can read these books. I'm strong enough. Don't think too highly of yourself, my friend. I shouldn't think too highly of myself and think I can keep myself and then put myself under such teachings. He says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He says, apostasy has taken place. People have gone astray from the faith. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? Paul is saying that there are some people in this congregation that he was writing to who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've professed to believe the Christian truths which had been taught by the apostle and other apostles. And yet, because they became entangled in these false teachings, because they did not keep the Word of God, they began to stray in the curiosity, embracing these false teachings. They'd gone astray from the faith. You see, Paul is saying that bad theology leads to spiritual destruction. You can't have it all. And he says, so be careful about what you believe. Be careful what you're learning. Apostasy takes place. And he says, Timothy, the reason that I warn you against false teaching is because I'm concerned for the lives and the souls of men and women and the boys and girls under your charge. This is not the first time, friends, that Paul is giving this kind of warning, but isn't it urgent? It's in his own hand. It is the last thing that he's going to say in this letter to Timothy and to his church. And he's saying, false teaching will lead to spiritual disaster. You ask yourself, why has this nation, which had professed to be a Christian nation, has spiraled and fallen off the cliff? And it is still falling. It hasn't hit rock bottom yet, but it is falling. Why has this happened? you ask yourself, here, this is what's saying. This is why. This is why apostasy has taken place. And people have been brought up in Christian homes and under the sound of the Word of God and been scriptures were read to them. Something else has taken hold of their heart. And they have apostatized from the faith of their fathers. It's heartbreaking. What should we do? We must turn to God in repentance and faith as a church. And that's why we need to retain the truth, keep the truth, and refrain from becoming entangled in the study and the curious discussion of these false teachings. And we need to realize that this false teaching leads to spiritual disaster. Timothy was reminded that the great danger of false teaching, it has led large numbers of professing Christians into heresy and apostasy in our days. Many entire denominations have thus erred from the faith. Preachers, friends, who do not deal with error in a scriptural manner and who instead try merely to focus on the positives, focus on the positive presentation of the truth, are like gardeners who are not concerned about weeds. You try it at home. For next month, do not weed your garden. And so I will focus on the positives and see what it will be like. Or come to our home and see what it is like. Because we do focus on the positives. But think about it. How the damage is caused. Or such people are like shepherds who are not concerned about wolves. And then finally, the apostle gives the benediction. Grace be with thee, he says. This is what he writes with his own pen. Oh, Timothy. And then he says, grace be with thee. Amen. That term, amen, is oftentimes missed from many modern versions of the Bible. But it is so significant in this verse. And he says, grace be with thee. Again, various versions have it, grace be with you. But there's a specific thing. It's a personal touch here. It's very individual. And what the apostle says in the fourth place, very briefly, is we must depend on God's grace alone. Depend on God's grace alone. Grace be with thee. Amen. And here he calls on Timothy to rely upon God's grace. Timothy, you cannot do any of these things except God's grace reaches you and keeps you and blesses you. Indeed, he calls upon the whole congregation to, as individuals within the congregation, to rely upon the grace of God, to depend upon God's unmerited and strengthening favor. Grace be with thee, Timothy. Amen. This little phrase indicates the greatest blessing of them all. God's favor to us through Jesus Christ, his blessing on those who are undeserving of that blessing, purchased at the cost of the death of his own son. This grace Paul pronounces on Timothy. Why does he do that? Because for the ongoing life of the believer, for the ongoing life and ministry of Timothy, he needs grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is essential, my friends, for you, for me. There is nothing that we are able to do apart from God's grace. And there is nothing that God cannot do through us by his own grace. And so Timothy, Paul, even in pronouncing this blessing, is reminding Timothy that and that congregation, individuals within the congregation, that we are always dependent upon that grace. And that's very important for us, even today, to remember it every day. We have tremendous opportunities, even in these dark days. And we have tremendous challenges for the ministry and service before us. But we must be dependent upon the grace of God. And that's where we must find ourselves in the place of prayer, personal, private prayer, public prayer. Because we can do absolutely nothing without it. But notice, as I said, he says, grace be with thee. Paul is speaking this benediction, not generally, but individually. Individually, we need grace. And every minister of the gospel needs grace. And this blessing is not simply on Timothy, but every individual who loves Christ and wants to serve the Lord faithfully. In the realities of life, in this fallen world, and of life and ministry in an imperfect church, the only hope, my friends, we have is this grace. And so Paul calls on Timothy. Paul calls on individuals to keep the truth, to hold fast to it, to avoid, refrain from this vain words and the worldly speculations and the false teachings, to realize that false teaching will lead the sheep over the edge into destruction, and to be utterly dependent as we hold fast to that truth on the only thing that can hold up, which is the grace of God. And what a rich blessing it is. The Aaronic blessing, or the Aaronic priests, you remember in the Old Testament, had the blessing for the people of God. And they said this: the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And the Lord lifting up his face and making it to shine upon you and being gracious to you is giving you his favor. And receiving the Lord's favor creates the reality of the enjoyment of peace. And not cessation of physical warfare in this world, but peace with God. Reconciliation with him, wherein we receive all the benefits which he has intended for us in his mercy. And when Paul says this, grace be with thee, he then stamps it with his final word. Amen, he says. He's reminding you that this gift, this message of the grace, it is the final thing. It's the final thing. It's the most essential thing. And he says, apart from this, my friend Timothy, you will fail. You need God's grace. And so he puts his amen to all of those things. My friends, all of these things are for us too. May the Lord keep us as we keep to God's word. May the Lord help each one of you who are struggling maybe in some questions, some concerns, some matters, maybe matters of principle, matters of ethics, matters of doctrine. For you to go back to the Word of God, what the Word of God says to you, not what the world would say, what other people would say to you, but what is God's will. Maybe at this time your conscience is affected. There's something you has been bothering you for the past months, maybe for the past year or some time. Go to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of the Lord, and He will keep you, even though the world might forsake you. May the Lord then be with us now. Amen.